Just a little bit ago, Fred mentioned my son-in-law, Kevin, and my daughter, Amy. They are also with us here. We are, in fact, getting the whole family together, all four of our kids and three of our six grandchildren, here this week in Horicon. My daughter, my youngest daughter, Carrie, is getting married and that on Friday. And that will be at a place called the Bowery, which is in an area called Rubicon, if I have it right. So we are looking forward to a week together. We haven't all been together for some time. And we expect to go back to Turkey, Lord willing, on the 25th of this month. So a little over 3 weeks from now. A couple of weeks ago, I wish Kevin was here, but with three little kids, there was no way to both speak and have all the family here. So they have now gone outside. They have three, 1 5, 1 3, and 1 1 going on 2. So there's a lot of activity right now. They took them outside. And so I'm speaking. A couple of weeks ago, Kevin and Amy, Kevin, well, he was doing a presentation at Lombard Bible Chapel down in Chicago. They serve in Amman, Jordan. And he was doing a presentation. It's the first time I'd seen one of theirs for some time. And among other things, they're involved with something described as aquaponics, where they grow vegetables and fish together in a symbiotic kind of relationship in low water use areas. And as he was, as they were coming back to the States, he's doing a year at Wheaton College for in theology. It's kind of a sabbatical year for them. So they had to close this dome they have on top of a hotel in the center of Amman, Jordan. They had to close it down, and they had to figure out what to do with all these fish, 80 to 100 fish in the that they had raised. And so they, with a local Arab church, they got together and they were able to distribute these fish to refugee families. And as he described this and how the pastor, this Arabic pastor, prayed for these people and prayed over this, these baskets or these packages that were being distributed, I was really struck by it. I hadn't thought for some time about the way the Lord multiplied fish, multiplied bread for a multitude, and it really got me thinking about it. And so for the past 2 weeks, I have been thinking about our Lord feeding the 5,000. And that's what I'm going to share with you this morning. Let's see if I can share my screen here with you. I have a PowerPoint to go with this. And let's see if this works here. You can see that there, I think, right? Hopefully you can. And I'm going to close my, I assume somebody will open up their mic and yell at me if it's not coming through. So you should have a screen good. There. Sorry?
Looks good.
Okay. So feeding the 5,000. I'm thinking about this today as joining Jesus Christ in his mission. And I'll explain to you as we go along why I'm taking that approach. It's partly found in this one key sentence that I'll be coming to. You give them something to eat. The Lord Jesus was not only doing a great miracle, but he was including his disciples in his mission, in his work, as we will see. This is actually quite an amazing miracle. It's the only one that is found in all four Gospels. It's feeding the 5,000. So we have it in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke in very similar form, these in the Synoptic Gospels. And then in John chapter 6, we have it as well. It's the only miracle before the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. And so that really gives it a sort of a priority in our thinking, or at least it should, I believe. It shows us how the Lord not only brought his disciples into his mission, into his work in a special way, but it also showed who he was in an extremely powerful way. This followed his sending out his 12 disciples. So he sent out the 12 disciples. You can see this very clearly in the Luke and Mark order as it's presented. And they go out, they do a great, they begin to do ministry. They're in Jesus' name. They are preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They are casting out demons. They are healing the sick, and they come back and they are, you'll remember, just thrilled with this. And Herod is wondering what's going on. He remembers how he killed John the Baptist. Who is this now that's risen from the dead? And there's all this discussion about it. And we'll find that on the other end of this, just a few chapters in some of the narrations, it becomes very clear that this was crucial in Peter's understanding that Jesus is the Christ, this great confession. So it's a very important miracle that we have. So let's read these verses together. I'd like to just pray again as we read them, and then we will read the verses. I'm going to be reading from Mark's account in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Let's pray again first, though. Lord, we thank you that we can read together your holy word. We pray now as we read this wonderful act, this great miracle that you did, that you will again show yourself to us and draw us, Lord, after you, strengthen us in faith, help us to do those things that you call us to do as we share in your compassion, we share in your work, and we actually share in your grace as well. We thank you, pray that you would bless the reading of your word now in Jesus' name. So let's read these together. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed, or said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And we learn elsewhere that there were also women and children, maybe 10,000 people. I'd like to think of the sentence in verse 37 as a framework to think about this passage. You give them something to eat. It's a simple command, and it will give us a little bit of structure. It shows us that the passage is not only about Jesus and his power, his identity as the creator, as the sustainer, the one who can multiply food for all of creation. Excuse me. But it also shows how he brings his disciples into his mission and into his work. And in this original, this is just 4 words, and these will help us frame them. The order is, give them you to eat. We would say, you give them something to eat. But it's just 4 words, and we're going to take them in this order. Give, then them, you, and to eat. So you give them something to eat. And so we're looking, first of all, at this giving, you joining Jesus, our Lord, in his mission of giving. It's a mission that involves giving. And then give them, this people, give them. And this will lead us to think about how we are called to share in his compassion. You give, sharing not just his compassion, but actually sharing in his work, doing this work with him. And then we'll look at what it is actually that they are to do, give them something to eat. And we'll think about what this is that the people needed to eat. Of course, it was bread and fish, but it was in fact more than that. So this is the framework that we will look. First, just think about this idea of giving. You give them something to eat. The Lord Jesus came to give. Now, we love to get. We're driving around everywhere we are now. Amazon is just amazingly active delivering things, and we all enjoy it when we see that there's an Amazon package on our door. In fact, Fred and Ruth, there's a package that was on your doorstep here in Horicon. We brought it inside, so you've been given something, or you've got something that you ordered. But the Lord Jesus taught that it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Lord Jesus gives above everything else. He came to give himself. I mean, God is the great giver, isn't he? God gives. God, so if we ask the Lord Jesus, and this is actually something that we talk about a lot in missions, what's the secret? What's the strategy in mission? Everybody wants to know an ideal strategy. How do we reach the Turks? How can we reach the people in our secularizing society? How do we reach across to the people in the protests? So these sorts of things. What's the strategy? Well, the Lord, I think he would simply say, giving is the strategy. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only beloved son. He gives himself to all. He himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And you know this great verse, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Now, and if you ask Paul, what is the secret of your ministry, Paul? I think he would have said that it's something like this. He's put it in Galatians chapter 2 in this way. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So at the heart of our Lord's mission was giving. It was characterized by giving. And Jesus is now training his disciples to give. You give them something to eat, to join him in his giving. A good shepherd, they will need to be shepherds. They will need to give themselves, to give their lives for the sheep. And so this is what he's doing. And of course, this is not different for us as well. The Lord wants to strengthen our hearts in being more easily giving. We hold back. I know that I do. We don't want to give ourselves fully. There's a lot of times when we perhaps restrain ourselves, but giving is what he is calling us to do. He says to them, you give. So let's then take the three other areas here that he is talking to them about giving. So the first thing is you give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. This crowd, this mass of people that they were not wanting to have with them. They had, after several, perhaps weeks of intense traveling and preaching and lots of giving out and spending time, and they had come back and they were telling Jesus, and of course you know what happened. It says when the background here, how he took them away after this trip. He said, come away and rest for a while. They needed some rest after that first mission trip, but they got no rest. They arrived. The crowd had gotten there before them. They came onto shore, it says, and he saw a great crowd. And I'm sure that they were not particularly enthused about this crowd, but there they were again, the big crowd. And the Lord's reaction is what it is that is required when we think about the them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. This was his attitude towards them. He saw them with compassion. Matthew says that he had compassion on them and he began to heal their sick. He saw that they were they needed help. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. It's the one thing, as I read recently in a book, I'll give you the name of that book in just a second. The one thing that the scripture says the Lord is rich in is mercy and compassion. And he particularly had compassion on these multitudes. Their shepherds were not acting as real shepherds, the leaders of Israel. And King Herod, who was the ruler over that people, was an unjust ruler. There was all sorts of injustice, all sorts. They were living under Rome, and they were like sheep without a good, righteous, kind, giving shepherd. And so he had compassion on them. And if we were to do the parallel passage where he feeds 4,000, there were non-Jews, most of them, probably, from the Decapolis. And this crowd was even worse in their eyes, or more difficult to deal with. What sort of attitude should we have toward crowds? I mean, what sort of attitude should we have towards masses of people? Matthew 9 says, he, again, it's a similar phrase. He says he saw the crowds and he had compassion for them because they were like sheep. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And of course, that's a great verse for missions, for sending people to other countries where there are huge crowds of people. But of course, there's all sorts, like the 80 million people in Turkey. 99% of them would be Muslims. Only about 10,000 that know and have believed in Christ. There are crowds all over the place. Istanbul has 18 million people, and it's just amazingly crowded. And they are like sheep without a shepherd. You can begin to lose your sense of the need of those crowds. This is a book that I've just started to read a sample of. This is Dane Ortlund. It's a very highly recommended book. He's at Crossway Publications. And he talks about Jesus as gentle and lowly. And he spends the book explaining the heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. And I'm looking forward to reading the rest of his book. Luke tells us how when the crowds heard it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So what should our attitudes be towards crowds and masses? What should our church's attitudes be? How should we be thinking about crowds that are protesting, or crowds of people that are marching, or just crowds of people? How do the crowds and masses of people feel towards the church? There's an interesting quote from a man who wrote about this in an article. He said, the attitude of the masses toward the church often depend on the attitude of the church towards masses. And our attitude towards them is crucial, I think. And so the Lord Jesus, first of all, says, you give them, this crowd. And this them, of course, could be not a crowd. It could be someone else that the Lord has brought across our path. So it could be our neighbors. It could be our friends. It could be family members that are difficult. It could be the church. It could be many others. But you give them something to eat is the way he charges them. Now let's think about the next word then. You give them. You give. We'll think here about sharing in his work. We not only need to share in his compassion, but he calls us to share in his work. So you know the story, and when it grew late, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place. The hour is late. Send them away. Send them to go to the surrounding countryside and the villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Now, of course, this is quite a word. You give them something to eat. There's 5,000 men there, and it's an insurmountable problem. It's a huge crowd of people that are there to listen to Jesus, and they naturally enough propose a strategy to send them away, let them buy some food, and maybe they're thinking, let's get on with our own plan here. We don't know, but the picture there is of complete inadequacy of their own resources. It's pitiful, pitiable amount that they have. I mean, you know, he says, go and they propose this large amount of money to buy bread for all these people. And he says, well, how many loaves do you have? And they go and they look around. What they have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Why did he do this? Why did he do that? Of course, John tells us that he said this to Philip to test him. He knew what he was going to do. He knew perfectly well what he was going to do, but he wanted to do, I think, a couple of things. The Lord not only is revealing their complete inadequacy to do this work, this thing that needs to be done, and their completely limited resources, but at the same time, he is saying to them, no, this is what you need to do. You need to give them something to eat. He's calling them to be part of his work. He knows that he's actually going to multiply the bread and the fish, and he's going to, in a sense, give it to them. But even if you watch the details, it says that he gave it to his disciples, and they gave to the crowd. They set it before the crowd. So in his mind, throughout the process, is while he is the power, he is the compassion, he is the life that is being given, he is everything in it. Nevertheless, he says, you give. You give. They, of course, they know that they don't have enough. What are they for so many, they say in John chapter 6. What are these for so many people? What are they? And he says just one thing, and Matthew gives us this detail. This is, again, as I said, is the only miracle that it's in all 4 Gospels, and you can add details from each of them to get a fuller picture. He says, bring them here to me, these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Bring them here to me. What is it that you have? What do you have in relation to this problem that I've just called you to do? Do you have anything? Well, we have 5 loaves of bread. Okay, bring them here to me. Do you have some ability? I mean, I remember when we went to Turkey. I mean, we not only did we not know the language, we had never lived cross-culturally. We didn't know how to go about doing evangelism. Neither of us, Donna or I, are particularly good evangelists, although we had worked in doing different things in Evanston before we went, in Illinois. But how do we do this? Lord, what in the world, how are we going to do this? How can we ever see a church start? Well, all we did was went with the little bit that we had, a little bit of experience in teaching the Bible and a little bit of experience in hospitality. And I don't think learning Spanish as we learned in high school was really anything that we brought to the table. The Lord says, what do you have? What can you bring to the table? And bring it here to me. I know what I'm doing. This is my command. This is my ministry. These crowds have come for me. They are mine. I know who they are. I know every one of them. You give them something to eat. What do you have? Bring it here to me. And we know what happens. And there's even an interesting detail. He said to his disciples then, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Luke tells us, and John as well, that he told them to have them sit down in groups. They did so, and he had them all sit down. in Dale Bruner's commentary on John, which is an amazing commentary. I'd highly recommend it. He says, well, there wasn't much that they had, and there really wasn't much that they could do, but they could organize the people enough to get them into groups of about 50. And he could get them to sit down and listen and receive what they were going to give. So that's, in a sense, something that we can do. I'm not giving you a report on Turkey, but just to give you a little sense of this, the little bit that we have. So I'm involved there with a ministry known as Hasat or Harvest Church Ministries. This is a map of Turkey that you see here. And this was started by some Canadian Baptists maybe 30 years ago. And I'm currently the director of this ministry. We've got a number of about 20, 23 teachers or seminar presenters. And we basically go where the churches have been planted, and we take the little bit of teaching that we can give them in 10 hours, and we go there and we try to water these churches that have been planted. Paul said, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And we get them together. We have them sit down in little groups, if you will, and this was in the city of Kayseri. We gathered them together, 10 hours over a couple of trips, 30 integrated 10-hour seminars is what we give overall. And we go to these places and we have them sit down and we try to give them the word of God. And the idea is that this will multiply. And praise the Lord that it does, that the Lord is taking this little bit and he is multiplying it. The final thing that we're going to look at is you give them something to eat. Give them something to eat. And this is sharing in his grace. It's not only something that we are giving them something to eat, but this thinking about what this eating is, what is actually being eaten, will help us to understand the big picture. You know this wonderful verse, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. He gave this whole crowd, this massive crowd, fish, and he gave them bread. It was a miraculous, mysterious, multiplying miracle. He filled and at the end, the disciples, every one of them, 12 disciples, every one of them had a whole basket of food left over. He had made so much for them. The Lord's ministry was often related to multiplying. His message of the gospel of the kingdom, you know how it starts with just a little and then grows into a large thing. Or how he called Peter and he said, put down your net and cast. And Peter was skeptical, but at your word, I will do it. And then he filled their nets with fish until the nets were breaking, it says. The Lord, amazing, abundant power, blessed and multiplied these loaves. We're not told where it happens in the process. Was it as he was breaking it? Was it as they were passing it out? How did it multiply? We don't know. But we know that 5,000 people, 5,000 men and women, plus women and children, ate and were satisfied. An abundant, overflowing provision. And the people were satisfied. They ate until they were full. It's an amazing thing. They have met the Lord who, as it says in Psalm 145, who opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. But as we think about this, and we'll think about this verse a little bit, there's a bit more here than bread being multiplied and feeding of a huge crowd in the desert, isn't there? Think about this passage again, feeding the 5,000. When did it happen? Well, John tells us that the Passover was near, as he tells the story. He introduces it with that. And of course, that the idea that the Passover was near takes us back to Exodus and to the story of the Exodus, and both in Egypt, as the Passover lamb was killed, and as they went out into the desert, and the Lord fed a massive crowd of Israelites with manna, with bread from heaven, in Exodus, in Numbers. And you know how he in John's gospel said, he went on in this same story and he begins to explain to them that what he had just done was not simply about feeding, filling their stomachs. In fact, he accused them of only being after him because of that. He said, there's bread, there's more to bread than this. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And he said, that, as he goes on in that sermon, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And this is reminding them that you gave them, as Nehemiah said, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. And how the people on that night of the Passover, the Lord told them through Moses that they would take the blood and put it on the doorposts, and then that they shall eat the flesh of that lamb. And the Lord Jesus makes a big point in as he explains this, that one must eat my flesh to have life. So this takes us to the Old Testament. But in this verse, there's also, if we look at it carefully, there are four verbs there, are there not? He took the loaves, he blessed them, he broke the loaves, and he gave them. Now, does that remind us of any other passage in the New Testament? Not only looking back, but also looking forward. This takes us to the Last Supper, doesn't it? We find, and this is the only place where we find these four verbs together in the same way. And again, it's introduced, it's at Passover. And the Lord says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, Luke 22. And we read the same verbs. He took bread, he blessed it, he broke the bread, and he gave it to them. So what he was doing there in the wilderness was also looking forward. It was, yes, it was a great feast in the desert, but it was also a deeper lesson. It was a picture of what he was going to do for the multitudes with his own body as he gave his body and he poured out his blood on the cross. And of course, we've just celebrated that together as we took bread and we took the cup and we remembered. And there's another time after he rises from the dead, and we find the same four verbs again in Luke chapter 24 on the road after they arrive in the house in Emmaus. Again, he took the bread, he blessed it. This is Luke 24, verse 30. He broke the bread and he gave it to them, and then their eyes were opened. So we have a picture here of, in this great miracle, that the Lord has in his heart from all the way from Exodus to the feeding of the 5,000 of Israelites there in the desert, outside of the Lake of Galilee, to the Lord's Supper, and then onward throughout the age that we're in, as we continue to remember and as we continue to take him, and each generation learns him. And it's not only of the Jews, but he goes out and he feeds 4,000 people that are most likely from the Gentiles. And we have his word that people like us will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. This Lord's Supper, it's until he comes, is it not? And it's pointing towards a messianic banquet, toward the marriage supper of the Lamb, when there will be people from every nation gathered in the presence of the Lord. The early church saw in this feeding of the 5,000 both the Lord's Supper and this great coming banquet. So this is the picture of what it is that he is telling them to give. They didn't know everything about what they were giving them to eat. They didn't understand that yet. But in that, what was the deepest need, the greatest hunger that human beings have? Spiritual food, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. You think of how often the scriptures, the Lord Jesus tells us about the true need in terms of hunger and thirst. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Oh, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. And he who is hungry, let him come and eat. So that is what he has in his heart here. when he says, I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is what he has in his heart. So we are not only called to help in his work, but we participate in his grace. We also feed off of this. And we are not simply going out to help people with food. That is something the church has always done, that God's people have always helped people with physical needs. But far beyond that, we proclaim Jesus Christ as the true bread of life. We are the bread that we are giving to the world is pointing towards this great day, this wedding feast, and we are calling people. You remember the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast. This whole gospel of the kingdom is pointing towards a wedding feast. And he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. So we're not giving people him. He gives himself to people who believe in him. But we do proclaim him. We make known who he is. We know him. And we, in that sense, we offer him, the living one who died and who rose and who is at the right hand of God and who is the great high priest and who gives life to all who come to him and who is coming again in glory. We proclaim that to people. This is what it is about. And it's not just this physical satisfaction that is at stake here. We read, they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. They were all satisfied. Yes, they were satisfied, but I'd just like, in closing, to think about what happened to this crowd and what happened to the disciples. What did they understand? How did they respond? Well, you know what the crowd wanted to do? They, perceiving that they saw this great miracle, they said, well, this is the one, this is him, the Messiah, the prophet that was to come into the world. Let's make him king. And it says in John 6:14 that they recognized him. And then in verse 15, they were about to take him by force to make him king. They had not understood. They don't understand yet that he's come to give himself, to die. He's a suffering Messiah. He's not going to go straight to the throne. And at the end of Jesus' sermon, what do we read? After this, after he goes on to explain to them that he has to give his life for the bread, give his body, give his life for the world, many of the disciples turn back. They no longer walk with him. What is this about eating his body, his flesh, drinking his blood? And if you try to explain, I know we've tried so many times to explain to Muslim people, they know Jesus as a great prophet, just like the Jews in this crowd wanted to. He's a great prophet. This is the prophet, forerunner of Muhammad, the Muslims will tell you. But you talk to them about the cross, you talk to them about Jesus giving his body, they say he did not die. It does not befit a great prophet. You cannot explain that to them. That is a hard saying, and they don't want to talk much further about it many times. And so Jesus says to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answers him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He had understood that people do not live by just bread alone, but by every word that comes from God. You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You are the one. We are not going away from you. And even one of them did, but they did stay with him. And praise God, there are people from every nation, from among Turks as well, who say, yes, we have believed that you are the Holy One of God, that you did die, that you died for us, you died for our sins, and that you were raised from the dead, and you are the living Lord. We believe in you. So that most of the people did not respond. Final thing is the disciples' response. Yes, they believed, but they were very forgetful. They again, when it came to 4,000, another crowd among the Gentiles, they still didn't know what to do. And he did the same thing again. And then they get into a boat and they're crossing after that miracle and they're coming back with Jesus. This is actually after the 5,000. And Jesus, you know, the great storm, and he causes the wind to cease and they're utterly astounded. But Mark says, why were they so astounded? Because they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They were forgetful. They didn't really grasp who he was. And that's really the way we are so often. And he asks them, are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? How many times the Lord rescues us from something? Donna and I were just talking about this as we're talking about the passage. How many times the Lord has done something to help us to answer our prayers as the church is falling apart, or someone has something has happened, or smaller things even. What are we going to do? I can't get on the internet. What am I going to do? Or whatever the problem might be. Our hearts are so often forgetful. But he wants us to understand who he is and to not forget who he is, to trust in him. So that's what I'd like to leave you with today. This phrase, you give them something to eat. He's calling us to join him in his mission of giving. So let's grow in the area of giving. And to give them, let's be willing as the Lord brings people across our path to share in his compassion, to see them as he sees them, and to receive from him compassion. And if he is saying to us, you give, to step in with whatever it is that we might have and share in his work, and then ultimately to give them something to eat. Give them him. Tell them about the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be inspired and we need to be strengthened. Thank you for allowing me to share with you. Let's perhaps pray together as we close. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great power that you have. And we thank you that you are so patient with us, as we were thinking about today during the Lord's Supper. How patient you were with your disciples and how patient you are with us as you tell us to join you, to share in your compassion and your work, and to take again of your grace. We thank you that you are full of mercy, rich in mercy and compassion. And we give you our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you very much, George.
Thank you. It's been good to be with you.
What a nice challenging message for us.